Good morning, brothers and sisters. Happy Easter and happy Resurrection Sunday. I do confess to you that I have a bittersweet feeling about today. The sad news is that church buildings like ours may be somewhat empty on Easter, but the good news is that the tomb is empty. And we worship our risen Lord who has risen from the dead. And although we cannot meet together physically, we can still celebrate our victorious Savior wherever you are. And for those of you who are tuning in and you're not familiar with the Bible and Christianity, well, here's what you need to know. The resurrection of Jesus is central to our Christian faith. And without the resurrection, we have no hope. And without the resurrection, you know, Christ's sacrificial death provides no ground for salvation from sin. However, you know, the resurrection of Christ did in fact happen based upon the truth of eyewitness testimony. To disprove Christianity, well, I think all you need to do is disprove the resurrection. And there were some atheists in the past who have tried to do it, such as Lee Strobel. But they ended up becoming Christians because the evidence is so overwhelming. This past Friday, we celebrated we commemorated our Lord's death when he died by crucifixion. And without Good Friday, there would not be an Easter Sunday. And so a Christian's faith in the work of Christ does not end at his atonement. We must also teach and preach the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection is really an essential belief or doctrine that must be believed in order for a person to be saved. And so for this morning, I just want to remind us that the resurrection is not just a doctrine to be believed, nor is it just a historical reality that happened 2,000 years ago. This truth, it impacts the Christian life. Believing in the resurrection offers us believers tremendous hope, encouragement, and strength in times of trouble, especially during this pandemic. Scripture says that just as Christ rose from the dead, so we as Christians will also be raised with him with a new glorious body. And so we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, all the way to chapter 5, verse 10. We're going to take a break from our series in the book of Ruth. We're going to look at Paul's teachings here. It may be a bit different because we've been going through a narrative, but right now we're going through some teachings, known as the discourse teaching from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he's going to show us how the resurrection of Jesus impacts our Christian life. And may God's word serve to motivate us to have a glorious confidence and faith in Christ because of the hope of the resurrection and because of where we will be in the future. Well, please join me in prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you that with the same power that you rose, that you used to raise Christ from the dead, that same power is at work in us. So I pray that this morning as we come together to hear from your word and how this truth will impact our lives, I pray that it will motivate us to persevere. I pray that it will inspire us to have courage to live. And because as we just sung, because Christ lives, all fear is gone. So I ask that you would speak to us this morning. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you some questions for you to reflect on throughout this message. What are you placing your confidence in? Is your confidence in your job, your money, your education, or in yourself? And why are you placing your confidence in that thing? Well, the purpose or the reason might be, you know, to become successful, to make you happy, to satisfy your desires, and etc. But what happens if that thing that you're placing your confidence in is not stable? It is not secure. Well, you might start to feel less confident. You might start to feel depressed, anxious, frustrated, and weak. And maybe some of you this morning are feeling that at this moment. Scripture teaches us that as Christians, that our confidence is not grounded in ourselves, nor is it grounded in what we have achieved, but it is grounded in God and who He is because of His character, His actions, and His words. Because those things are trustworthy, reliable, stable, and secure. They're the solid rock. They're the solid foundation of our Christian faith. Our confidence in God produces hope. It makes us do bold things. It enables us to endure suffering and difficult times. And it gives us peace and security in Christ Jesus, and it guards us from fear. Whatever focus or whatever confidence you have right now and for the future, it will shape the way you live in the present. Paul, he understood that important reality. And his confidence in Jesus' resurrection and the future of a resurrected body are what motivated Paul to do ministry and to persevere. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 7 to 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. This passage that we just read serves as our context for understanding our glorious confidence. The Apostle Paul, he has been entrusted, or he has been making an argument about the glorious gospel that he has been entrusted to bear. This treasure in jars of clay is talking about the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, back in verse 6. And those who have seen and have encountered the glory of Christ would experience the life-transforming power of God and the resurrected life, the resurrection life through the gospel. And having been entrusted with this message, Paul wants us to recognize that those who bear this message are mere mortal beings in weakness, known as jars of clay. And the whole letter of 2 Corinthians is all about the power of God in our weakness, especially as ministers and leaders who are tasked with the responsibility to bring the gospel to the ends of the world. The strength and the power to do ministry resides not in ourselves, but in our God. God, He is not looking for gospel superstars. He's not looking for Christian celebrities, nor is He looking for perfect and strong Christians, but He is looking to use weak Christians. Why is that? Back in the first letter of 1 Corinthians, he said this in chapter 1, in verses 27 to 29. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. In other words, God's demonstration of his power to save with the gospel is through weak and not so interesting people. Even the gospel and the message of the cross from Good Friday is foolish and or folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are believers, you know, who are being saved, it is the power of God. This human weakness excludes all boasting and pride before our God. And hence, that is why Paul, he is able to describe this paradoxical Christian life in verses 8 to 9. You see, Paul's life, he is always being threatened by death, but still, God's power sustained him. He talks about his imprisonments, his countless beatings, his near-death experience. He received lashes by the hands of the Jews. He was stoned, and he experienced countless dangers in his life. And it is as if death is always following him in his ministry and in his life. And in verse 10, Paul talks about carrying the body of Jesus, the body of the death of Jesus, though he's not speaking literally. He is referring to his intense suffering and humiliation, which bears the mark of Christ's humiliation and suffering during his earthly life. While all at the same time, the life of Jesus may also be manifested in him. This is speaking about the all-surpassing power of God being unleashed in believers' life, whereby they are becoming more and more alive and becoming more transformed into more and more like Christ. And in verses 11 to 12, Paul's ministry through adversity would make the resurrection life known in human weakness. Just like Jesus, who gave his life on behalf of others, so Paul, he gives his life for the sake of bringing the message of the gospel and the resurrection life to the Corinthians, even if he has to suffer, die, and be humiliated. Our culture values strength, pride, and power, but not weakness, meekness, humbleness, and humility. Listen, God uses the latter, not the former. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God, he demonstrates his glorious resurrection power in human weakness. And so we will read verses 13 to 15, and we will learn why Paul is so resilient in his ministry. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe, and so I speak. We also believe, and so we also speak. Knowing, now this is Paul's confidence here, listen. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So why is Paul so resilient in his ministry? What enabled him to endure in the face of suffering? It is because of his glorious confidence in the hope of Christ's resurrection. In verse 14, he says that he knows that he will be raised with Christ one day. Therefore, Paul's ministry and his suffering is all for the sake of the Corinthians, so that they and others will worship God in thanksgiving. He wants to bring the Corinthians with him before the presence of Christ in the resurrected life. And because of Paul's confidence in the future of the resurrection, he was able to do ministry under such resilience and fulfill the Great Commission. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, he also says this, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect," or God's chosen people, "that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And we will learn what this eternal glory is in back in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Paul says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Because of Paul's glorious confidence in the future of his resurrected life, he is not afraid to face difficulties. That's why he says, "We do not lose heart." He is not discouraged, nor does that make him lose motivation in his ministry. Why is that? It is because Paul values the resurrected life over the temporal life. In verses 16 to 18, Paul compares the resurrected life versus the temporal life. He is well aware that as his suffering points him closer and closer to the reality of death, that the reality of his heavenly destiny points him even closer and closer to the eternal glory where he will receive a new resurrected body. As Paul was facing weakness and affliction, he continues to experience spiritual renewal day by day by the work of the Holy Spirit. Even with the intense tribulation he faces, as described in verses 7 to 12, he calls that a light momentary affliction. He calls his suffering light. How can he say such a thing? Well, in comparison to eternity, this earthly suffering is nothing to him. He says similar things in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And this glory that is to be revealed, he's talking about the resurrected life. And there is no doubt that Paul has an eternal perspective in life. Whatever suffering he experiences, it reminds him that something eternal and more glorious is coming after this life. Think about this. Your life here on earth is only temporary. The average life expectancy in Canada is about 82 years old. Now, to some of us, that seems like a long time. And I know some members in our church family have already passed 80 years old. But eternity, you can't put a number on it. You can think about it as millions and billions or trillions of years, but really there's no number to it. Eternity is forever. It is forever. And remember what I said earlier in the sermon. Whatever focus, whatever confidence you have right now and for the future will shape the way you live in the present. Not many people think about eternity. And I think even some Christians don't even consider or ponder eternal life a lot. And what I'm concerned for us is that some of us are only focusing and placing our confidence on the here and now rather than their eternal destiny. Some of us focus on making the best decision here on earth that would impact our life for the next 5 years, 20 years, 40 years, or whatever years you have before you die. But listen, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, because we should be wise and we should not be foolish in the way we make decisions here on earth. However, that should not neglect our responsibility to God in making the best decision here on earth that impacts our eternity. we do well to listen carefully to Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny Erickson Tada reminds us of this, and she says, and I quote, "When a Christian realizes his citizenship is in heaven, he begins acting as a responsible citizen of earth. He invests wisely in relationships because he knows they're eternal. His conversations, goals, and motives become pure and honest because he realizes these will have a bearing on everlasting reward. He gives generously of time, money, and talent because he's laying up treasure for eternity. He spreads the good news of Christ because he longs to fill heaven's ranks with his friends and neighbors. All this serves the pilgrim well, not only in heaven, but on earth, for it serves everyone around him." End quote. And so what Johnny is saying here is, whatever decision we make here, how we interact with people, how we make decisions here on earth, ought to impact people's eternal life, not just life for the next 5 to 10 years. And we get to chapter 5, verse 1. Now, in the original manuscripts, there were no such thing as chapters or verses. They were added in later to help us find the references. Now, it's quite unfortunate that our English Bible have cut chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, from chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, because they should be considered as one unit or one thought. By putting them together, Paul wants us to see the eternal perspective rather than a temporal perspective. Now, why does Paul want to encourage us to have an eternal perspective? Why does Paul want us to value the resurrected life over the temporal life? It is because the resurrected life is perfect and is the best. Verses 5, chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." This is the resurrected body. "If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we will be unclothed, but that we will be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Now, this tent that Paul is talking about is a metaphor referring to the body, our human body. Now, I haven't done a whole lot of camping in my life, but you set up a tent as a temporal place for you to sleep overnight. And if you have done camping in your life, now I wonder, what was your longest trip? What do you feel when you're out for so long at a camp or at a retreat? Well, you may start to feel homesick. You long to go back home, and you can't wait for it. This metaphor helps us to understand the eternal perspective. We are to view our lives here on earth as camping. And you can view verse 2, when Paul talks about groaning, as feeling homesick. You feel that way because you know that the retreat center or your tent in the camping trip is not your home. It is not your permanent home. It is not where you belong. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14 says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Paul reminds us that this place is not our home, but we groan and we long to put on our heavenly dwelling, this resurrected body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, that those who love the Lord Jesus would yearn for the next life, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality. And Paul, he was feeling burdened with the frustration and limitation and sickness and sin of this present life, as if he feels naked here. And he longs to be further clothed with the glorified body. And the purpose of being further clothed is to have our mortal bodies swallowed up by the fullness and perfections of eternal life. And as God's children, once we are raised with a glorified body after this life, we can have confidence that we shall be like Jesus when he appears, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. But this frustrating condition of our mortality is not without its design and purposes. As mentioned back in verse 7, just to remind us, our human weakness and our human frailty are meant to demonstrate God's power in us. Now, if you're feeling weak, frail, scared about the future, then guess what? God is using that to humble you and to set you on a better trajectory of your life. The Christian life is not static when God saved you at the moment of conversion. Once you become a Christian, you enter into the stage of sanctification. And sanctification just means being made holy every day by the work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is a means to the end, which is glorification, when God's people will be finally and completely transformed into the image of His Son with the new and glorified and the resurrected body, just like Christ. But how can we know that we are on the pathway to glorification and will receive this resurrected body? Paul says in verse 5 that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee or as a down payment that we will receive a new body. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you can have complete assurance of your salvation and the eternal security that you will get this body. How you can know that you have the Holy Spirit is that you are experiencing His daily transforming work in your life. And the fact that He is sanctifying you, He is transforming you to become more and more holy and godly in your walk with Christ. He will convict you of sin, and He will remind you of the truth found in the divinely inspired Word of God. And therefore, since we have the Holy Spirit living in us, who is the guarantee of our resurrected body, we can continue to have a glorious confidence in our future dwelling place with God. Let's read verses 6 to 8. So, Paul says, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So while Paul is dealing with the present life, he continues to walk by faith and not by sight, which is the same thing he said in chapter 4, verse 18, that we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And if Paul had the choice, He would prefer to be at home with the Lord rather than being here, because being at home with the Lord is so much better. But while he's on earth, he's not going to waste his time, waste his life, and waste his hardship. What motivated Paul to persevere and look forward to experiencing the ultimate reality of the resurrected life? It's his aim to please his God. In verse 9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. And this word aim could also be translated as ambition or aspiration. His goal on earth is to please His risen Lord. And now this is not talking about His selfish ambition, but it is His ambition for the Lord in preaching the gospel and pleasing His God by remaining faithful and obedient to Him. Why does Paul have such an ambition and aim to please the Lord? Well, we come to the final verse in verse 10, where Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Did you know that all Christians will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ based on your works to determine your reward? Now, please don't misunderstand me, or please don't misunderstand Paul. This is not talking about salvation by works. This is not talking about Christians being judged for their sin, because Jesus Christ has dealt with that on the cross. You see, the word here, evil, at the end of verse 10, I don't prefer this translation because it does not refer to sin. But rather, this word in Greek means worthless or useless. And so a better translation would be bad instead of evil. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, Paul gives clarity to this judgment. He says this, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So what would be considered hay, wood, straw, or worthless things, or things that will be burned up with fire, that will be easily burned up with fire? Well, let me suggest to you some things for you to think about. They're just mundane things or morally neutral things that reap no eternal benefits, such as perhaps driving to work. Well, we all do that. Taking a walk, washing dishes, shopping, playing video games, advancing in your career, and so forth. Now, perhaps those things are inherently considered worthless because they may not have eternal value. However, though you do those things, we all do those things, if you do all those things for the glory of God, rather than just mundane, treat it as a mundane thing, rather than treating it as, you know, for your own self-interest, then those things will have eternal benefits and value. For instance, if you drive to work, you can always redeem those time for the glory of God by, you know, singing songs of praise or listening to sermons, for instance. Or if you're advancing in your career or getting a new degree, you can do that for the glory of God by continuing to spread the gospel to your friends and co-workers. Those things will have eternal benefits and values. Is good work important for our Christian life? Why, yes, it is important. Not in the sense of salvation, but in the fact that good works, such as loving God, loving others, and serving the world, are inevitably the result of your true salvation. Now consider a plant. Your salvation is the seed planted in you. It is rooted in the soil. Your faith in Jesus is the soil, is the root. But as the seed grows, it will produce fruits. Salvation and the gospel are the root, and the fruits are the result of your growth and good works. One day, you and I will stand before our Lord Jesus Christ to present our fruits. We will have to give an account for how we lived our life here on earth, and the Lord will reward his people accordingly to their works done on earth. You can be a Christian that can just barely make it to heaven. But for me, I don't want to just barely make it. I don't want to build on the foundation with hay or straw. I want to make my time here on earth count, because my life will be tested by fire. And I want to build on the foundation with gold and nothing less. I want to use my life here on earth to reap eternal values and benefits for the glory of God, for the sake of bringing people to Christ, rather than presenting all the rewards and trophies, you know, from my video games back in the days. I don't want to present that. Those things would burn up for fire easily. They're useless to me. I don't want to be found successful, smart, and strong when I stand before my risen Lord. Rather, I want to hear him say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." My life, my aim in life is to please the Lord in all the things that I do until he calls me home and I would receive this resurrected body. And so Paul, he is confident before the Lord because he has made it his aim to please the Lord while in his earthly body as he waits for his heavenly body or his heavenly dwelling. And how is that going for you? You know, we may believe in the resurrected Jesus and we can celebrate Easter every year, but if that has no impact in you, then what are you living for? What are you building your foundation on? And what are you placing your confidence in? Will there be an enduring architecture? Or will there be a monumental ashes at the end of your life? So as I ask you this morning, what are you placing your confidence in? Is your confidence in our risen Lord? Is your confidence in the eternal and resurrected life? Or is your confidence in the here and now, as the world keeps teaching us these things, these worldly values? And I hope that this crisis that we are all experiencing is showing us that we cannot put our confidence in ourselves and on this world, but that we would place our confidence and faith outside of ourselves and in our risen Lord, who has conquered the grave and death. Jesus' resurrection promises to us that we will receive this resurrected body. And so during this Easter Sunday, may the hope of Christ's resurrection stir in your heart to be confident and forward-looking in the resurrected life where you will receive the new body just like Jesus's. And I pray that the resurrection of our Lord will remind you not to waste your life focusing on the temporal things in this world, but to have an eternal perspective. Scripture tells us that the world is passing away along with its desires, but those who do the will of the Father abides forever. May God use this season to humble us, to look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And we can have our glorious confidence in our future as we set our mind on things above and not on the things that are on earth. Regardless, while we are here on earth, while we are longing for that day to come, may we make it our aim to please God. May we make it our aim to love him, to love others and serve the world. And even during this pandemic, during this crisis, let's not be in fear. Let's not waste it, but use every opportunity to have an eternal impact for the sake of Christ and for the sake of bringing people to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that the truth of Easter would not just be bound up in the past, but that it would affect and impact our Christian life. And I pray that the truth of resurrection would motivate us to walk in you, to please you, and to have an eternal perspective. And so I pray that we would not fear, but we'd continue to have hope in you. And I pray that for those who are listening this morning, and if they don't know the Lord, and if they have found that they cannot place their confidence in themselves and in this world, I pray that they will place their confidence in Christ, in the risen Lord who has defeated Satan, sin, and death. And there's nothing on earth that can separate us from the love of Christ. So I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let us sing the doxology. And for those who are here, feel free to stand and let's worship our Lord.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the live stream. If you've enjoyed this service, please click the like button and subscribe to our YouTube channel. And may the Lord bless your week.